Oman would be able to reread the passage and be able to understand it better than when you came. And so we'll walk through it together again tonight. Romans 9, 4. That I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he had to answer back to God. Will what is molded say to its molder, "Why have you made me like this?" Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? In order to those who are not my people, I will call my people. And her who is not beloved, I will call. Of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth. And so many of the men said, "Yeah, we'll do that." And so they start working, and he goes men, and they agree for a denarius to work the remainder of the day. He goes again and again, and even up to the 11th hour, only about an hour or so before it's time to quit for the day, and he has some men come and agree to work for him. Well, at the end of the day, he brings them back. When it was their turn to receive their day's wage, they too received a denarius. That doesn't seem fair, does it? It doesn't seem fair. I mean, they worked 12 hours in the hot, scorching sun, and they get a denarius. And this is the same thing that these other men got who only worked an hour or a few hours during the day. Let me ask you, was it unfair? Didn't the first men agree to work for a denarius? He was free to do that. He's the boss. This is precisely what the Apostle Paul is dealing with in our passage tonight. He is dealing with this on God's part. Maybe you've asked the same question. Maybe that's what you're wondering tonight and struggling with in the doctrine of election, that God would choose some and pass by others. Doesn't that make God unfair? Well, as you can see in the text, Paul says in verse 14, by no means. Why? And this is what we'll unpack together in these verses. First of all, it is not unfair when we understand God's mercy. When we trust in God's mission, and that's what we'll look at in point three. So God's mercy and God's mission. For God to choose some to eternal life and to pass by others, leaving them to eternal condemnation. By no means. Why? First of all, back to a very familiar time and place, an episode, an experience which I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, Paul says, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Now, the quote taken in verse 15 comes in the context against the backdrop of Israel's infamous golden calf. And it's very important to see the context to God's statement, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy and compassion on whom I have compassion, against the backdrop of Israel's idolatry. Mercy is never owed. Again, mercy is never owed. Tim Keller comments, mercy, by its very definition, can never be that it is owed to all, but a mercy is undeserved and thus is totally free. To say it is unfair for God only to have mercy on some is, he says, a self-contradictory statement. Mercy is owed to none. Of course, we think fairness is everybody getting the same cone, and what's fair? You get the size of an ice cream cone. What's fair that you get the very same thing? But here is the point. What is fair, brothers and sisters, as we understand our doctrine of sin, as we understand total depravity, what we all deserve equally, regardless of our story, regardless of our particular sins, because we are all implicated in Adam's guilt and corruption, we all deserve hell. We all deserve condemnation. That is what each and every one of us, even the most righteous person, deserves. Who attended convention, it will be fresh to you. R.C. Sproul, the professor, says a story where he gathers his classroom and says at the beginning of the semester, you need to turn your papers in on time. If you don't, you'll receive an F. And so the first paper is due, and some of them don't turn it in on time, but he shows mercy, gives them a second chance. The second paper comes around, even more students. Professor. The third time, the students were called to turn their papers in, and only half of them turned them in. And there, Professor Sproul. You did it before, therefore you need to do it again. And he says, absolutely not. Because I was up front with you, wasn't I? That's the rule by which you agreed to live and submit. Turn your paper in late F. If a wealthy widow, let's say, decides out of the goodness of her generosity ...20 kids that would never be able to pay for college on their own. But there are thousands of poor kids, tens of thousands of poor kids. Would we say of this woman who gives so liberally, would we say that she's being unfair? As one has illustrated. You see, we have to be careful in calling out for the fairness of God, because what is truly fair is condemnation. What is mercy is anything less. I will have mercy, God said to Moses, on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. But then he brings in Pharaoh in verse 17, interestingly, for the scriptures say, might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens, notice, whomever he wills. What was God's purpose in raising up Pharaoh? What was God's purpose in hardening his heart? Remember the commentary here on that episode in the New Testament. We're told here the point of God hardening Pharaoh's heart was to magnify God's own power and to spread his fame and name through all the earth. The 10 plagues make the Exodus all the more amazing. If there had only been one plague, I guess it wouldn't have been as amazing, you could argue. What if Pharaoh agreed to let Israel go the first time? But God, in his infinite wisdom, was slow, so to speak, in his promise, in order that in the final analysis, he gets glory. Especially against the backdrop of sin. Secondly, not when we bow before God's majesty. Another objection is raised and responded to by Paul. You will say to me then, verse 19, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? Who can get in God's way? Robots. How could Pharaoh, for example, be held responsible? How could any unbeliever be held responsible if it is God who is hardening the heart? But remember, it is we all fell, we all rebelled, we all are guilty before the tribunal of God. Restraint and lets the hardened go where they want to go. Consider another illustration that might be helpful, I hope, by G. James Kennedy. Five people are planning finally, they push me out of the way and they start out. And I tackle one of the men and wrestle him to the ground. And the others go ahead, rob the bank, and are eventually arrested and sentenced. The one man who is not involved in the robbery goes free. And he asks, now, can the free man say, because my heart is so good, I am a free man? The only reason that he is a free man is because of me. because I restrained him. He concludes, so those who go to hell have no one to blame but themselves. Those who go to heaven have no one to praise but Jesus Christ. Thus, we see that salvation is all of grace from its beginning to its end. And I want you to grasp that tonight. Mercy is owed to none. Notice with me the surprising answer, not so surprising, I guess, as we after verse 19, why does he still find fault for who can resist his will? This is what Paul says. Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? Who are you to point your finger at? Who are you to contend with the Creator? You see it. Early on, Job is not a perfect man, but a righteous man. Yet as the narrative goes, Job 38 begins this back and forth, this to and fro, this dialogue between the Creator and the creature, between God and Job. Let's read some of this. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds and garment and thick darkness and swaddling band and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be. That it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it. It is changed like clay under Wow. Turn to chapter 40. It continues. All account, what shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer. the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God? And can you thunder with a voice? Verse 1, this continues, and then we read, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Definition of God's mercy, but it's also wrong as we understand and bow before God's majesty. Thirdly and lastly, God is not unfair, and we see it when we trust in God's mission. What if God is up to something bigger than we can see? Desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy. The Gentiles. What if God is up to something? And he is up to something, as the scriptures divide. At least temporarily cut off. The Gentiles are being grafted in. And that's a very good thing, because most of us here tonight are Gentiles. And so praise God that there's a widening. The scope widens of God's salvation. There's a narrowing, but then there's a widening. Don't we? Verse 25, indeed, he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people, and her who is not beloved, I will call beloved. Living God. God loves to shower mercy on the undeserving, which is the only people he has to choose. Not my people, to God's people. This is the this Jews and Gentiles in Christ, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? To what end? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's. We're not just Christians. We're not just believers. We're not just disciples and followers, but we are a people, a nation. We are church, brought out of darkness into light, into a people, a place, a community. This is your family. You did not choose it. God chose it for you. You are called to love and serve it, one another, to rejoice together, to mourn together. Far away from the promises of God. once outside of the adoption, outside of the law, outside of the covenant. Repeating, as Paul says in verse 6, it is not as though the word of God has failed, for is wrestling with and dealing with the question, the objection, is there injustice on God's equivocally, by no means. On what basis? Not when we understand God's mercy, that He owes thee. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God, let God be God? And not when we understand and we begin to trust in God's mission, that He is up to something far So let me conclude here. Perhaps you're here tonight and you are angry with God. Than hell is mercy. Jesus is the only one who deserved not to go there. But wonder of wonders, Jesus is the one who went there for us. Calvary was totally unfair. There's never been something more unfair than Calvary. When the righteous Lamb of God became the atoning sacrifice for our sins. But He went Oh, that I would stop complaining about my life. God, that He has not been fair with us, but that He has shown great mercy. That in Christ He has not treated you as your sins deserve. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus. We thank You for Your mercy, Your majesty, Your mission. That You would drive away our bitterness, perhaps even our anger with You. For providence. As we look around us and we sometimes fool. We repent in dust and ashes. We cover our mouths. headed, but for rescuing us and stopping us in our tracks, and for demonstrating your love Father, forgive us for grumbling and complaining. May we be careful to ask for fairness. May we be thankful.